Amen. If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Last week we began a series of messages. I have entitled the series End Time Spiritual Warfare, because not only will there be physical signs or natural signs that will point to the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will also be spiritual signs or spiritual things that are going on in the world prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like the signs that we'll be talking about this morning, the external signs, these spiritual signs, these spiritual struggles. And let me tell you, since the beginning of the church, and even before that, the church has been involved with a struggle with the forces of darkness. We know this by reading, it's not our text today, but let me share with you the scripture. We know this by reading 1 Corinthians, the book of Ephesians chapter 6, which tells us we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, spiritual wickedness in high places. We know the Antichrist is going to come, but 1 John chapter 4 tells us the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world today. And the enemy knows the Word of God, and we know he knows the Word of God because he used the Word of God to try to tempt Jesus into sin, albeit unsuccessfully. The Bible tells us that he will know, perhaps we could use this present tense this morning, he knows that his time is short. And as the time draws near of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is going to be working more feverishly, spiritually, against both the world and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which leads me to this question. Have you noticed, and I'm going to use a theological term that we used in Kentucky, have you noticed how these days it seems more and more people are acting squirrely? And, what that means is people just acting in a crazy way. And I think there are a multiple type of attitudes and demonstrations of a person's spirit or character or nature that go under the label squirrely. We shouldn't be surprised by this, and it's more than just, you know, people are upset over COVID-19, or people are upset over the civil unrest that is going on today, or people are upset about the upcoming election, which is something that we need to keep in prayer as well. We are involved in an intense spiritual battle, and it's not going to get better, it's going to get worse until the Lord Jesus Christ appears. Now, let me say, after placing that in your lap this morning, we don't have to fear the world, nor the prince of this world, which is Satan himself, because Jesus has overcome the world. But we do need to be aware spiritually about what's going on so that we can be prepared not only for our own peace of mind, but also to be preparing others and letting people know that these signs and these things that are going on were all foretold in Scripture a long time ago and are letting us know that, number one, we can overcome them, but two, are letting us know that Jesus Christ is coming soon. Let's read our theme text this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should not surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. Let's bow our hearts together, and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's word together this morning. Father, we give all honor, glory, and praise to you for your goodness and for your grace. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you for our peace. We thank you for our healing. And we also thank you that you're coming again, Lord, for us, for your church, that where you are, we also may be. As we look to your word this morning, we ask once again that you'd move upon our hearts and lives by the power of your Holy Spirit. Give words to this, your speaker today, and give us all ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying so that we might be prepared for what is about to come. In your name we pray. Amen. This was a series that actually I had been thinking about and praying about for some time. It was actually last fall that I really felt God lay this upon my heart, not knowing what was coming with the coronavirus and subsequently after the coronavirus, the civil unrest that we are experiencing today. But I do think it's very, very important that we do take time to talk about the things that are to come. Because there are many people both within the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also outside of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, who see this virus, who see everything that's associated with this virus, and not only the death toll and not only the sickness, but the fear and the chaos that surrounds it. They look at the fighting and the arguing and the demonstrating in our cities. Look at the contentious nature in the world and wonder, are we at the time of the end? Is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ imminent? And as we mentioned last week, the church should always operate under the premise that Jesus Christ can return at any moment. But having said that, I think it's important for you and me to rightly discern the times that we are in, because as we discussed last week, ungodly and unscriptural interpretation of events and of Holy Scripture only bring confusion, and in addition to confusion, also casts a negative light on Holy Scripture and on the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course with that, faith in Jesus. Because when people who are ignorant of the Bible hear people stand up and make bold declarations about the Word of God and about the end of times that are not based on Scripture, they don't know that it's wrong. And so when the truth comes out, and the truth always comes out, your sin will find you out, the truth will set you free. It can bring great harm to the cause of Christ, both to believer and non-believer. But I think it's important. Last week we talked about how we want to look at what's going to lead up to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's important that we understand exactly what will happen when Jesus Christ returns. Because unfortunately, especially in this day and age that we live, there seems to be, and perhaps I'm wrong on this, and if I am wrong, I stand to be corrected, but generally speaking, in the body of Christ, there's not a lot of biblical teaching as it relates to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, sometimes I think people just think that someday Jesus is just going to show up and we're all just going to live happily ever after. Now, Jesus, it is a fact that Jesus is going to return. And it is a fact that if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've received him by faith, you will live eternally with him, happily ever after. Or happily eternally, I think, better stated. But we also need to understand in examining scriptures in both the Old and the New Testament, and not just the book of Revelation, that the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, or better yet, the establishment of his eternal kingdom, will actually come about by a series of events. And so this morning, I'd like to take time to talk about that series of events that's going to happen as Jesus Christ establishes his eternal kingdom. And these events will happen actually over many years. In fact, from the beginning of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to when there is actually the new heaven and the new earth and we are with God throughout eternity, the period of time is actually over 1,000 years. Let's take some time to talk about that this morning. Now, Jesus, when he talks about his return, what he cautioned his church, and he was talking to his disciples, but this is also for his present day disciples, you and me. He let them know that prior to him actually setting foot on this earth, there was going to come a time of great trial, great sorrow, or great tribulation. Jesus refers to it in verse 21 in Matthew chapter 24, where he says, "For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will." He refers to it once again later on in the same chapter, verse 29. "But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." A great time before Jesus actually sets up his kingdom. The first thing will happen will be a period of great tribulation, great trial, or great sorrow. And this will be something that happens for, we believe, as studying the book of Revelation over a period of 7 years. And this great trial, the source of these sorrows and trials that are coming, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because as we study the book of Revelation, especially in the chapters 6 and on through 6 through 19, we see that during this time God will pour out 21 separate judgments upon the world. And they will be devastating, and they will be grievous, and they will be sorrowful. And if God, Jesus himself said this, if God did not limit this period of time to 7 years, no one would survive. Now, let me say, I mentioned this in the first service last week, but let me say to you today, even though this will be a period of God's judgments, where horrible, horrible things will happen, the seas becoming death, the mountains being shaken, the earth being scorched with fire, intense darkness. We could go on and on. Even though this is a time of God's great wrath being poured out upon the earth, it will also be a time of God's grace. Now, you might be sitting there and saying, "Well, Pastor Randy, how could that be?" And the reason for that is this. during that entire seven-year period, the Bible teaches us that the gospel, the good news that Jesus saves, will still be preached. And even though people during the short term, during that 7 years, will be suffering physically, as no other generation has ever suffered, it will only be for a time. And when their lives are over, when Jesus Christ returns at the end of that seven-year period, they will be transformed, they will be resurrected to new life, eternal life, full of peace and joy and indescribable pleasures or blessings, which the Bible speaks of. Now, at the end of that 7 years, it concludes with the literal physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. And we even know where it is, in a place of Israel called the Mount of Olives, right across from the Temple Mount. Jesus describes it this way in Matthew 24, verse 30. Then the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And Jesus will return, and Jesus will actually set foot upon this earth. And he'll usher in a brand, but that's not the end. That's not the beginning of life happily ever after. It's the beginning of a new age, what many people in church call the millennial age, where Jesus in this world, at this time, during what we know as time, sets up a kingdom for a period of 1,000 years. We read about this in Revelation chapter 19, verse 15. Speaking of Jesus, from his mouth comes a sharp sword, and this is speaking of his second coming, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. So Jesus is going to come back, but he's not just going to come back and live as he did before as the suffering servant. He's coming back not only as the glorified Christ and full glory, full honor, full splendor of who he is as the resurrected Jesus, but he's coming back as he truly is, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is going to rule all the families or all the nations of the earth for 1,000 years. And may I say this morning that that 1,000-year reign of Jesus will be a blessed reign. It will be blessed because, number one, there will be no more corruption in government. How many wish it was that way today? Face it, folks, we're going to have corruption until Jesus comes. No corruption because Jesus is perfect. In him, there is no guile, there is no bribery, there is no deceit. Righteousness and truth gird the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be a time where there's no economic disparity. The Old Testament talking about this millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ says that everyone will have his own vineyard and his own olive trees. It means everyone will be provided for. There'll be no need. There'll be no want. There'll be no crime. I don't believe there'll be any sickness. In fact, my feeling is there'll be very little death, and there'll be a lot of births, a lot of children, and the earth will be repopulated. And one of the best things that will happen during this 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ is the fact that Satan, and I believe all of the demonic forces that are under his control, will be cast into a a temporary prison called the bottomless pit or the abyss. It's referred to several different ways in Scripture for a period of 1,000 years. And so the enemy won't be going around the world causing mayhem, tempting people to sin, commit evil, possessing people to do terrible, horrendous things. Mankind will live in peace with one another, peace under the rule of God, and peace because we're free from the enemy. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty good. I'm looking forward to that day. And the Bible says that resurrected saints at that time are going to rule and reign with him. And I put in for Cape Cod. And that's a place that I'd like to be. I'm just kidding. I'll be happy wherever the Lord puts me on that day. But that's not the end as well. The Bible tells us that after this 1,000-year period, Satan will be released from this prison, this abyss. And we read about what will happen in Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever. So unfortunately, at the end of that period, even though Jesus has ruled and reigned in peace and prosperity and in power and might and in righteousness for those 1,000 years, Satan will be loosed. And he will deceive the nations to march against the Lord Jesus Christ and attempt to take control again of the earth. And of course, that battle will be over in moments with the declaration of the Lord for fire to come down and consume all of his enemies. And then all the enemies of the Lord, it never had to be this way, but all those who rejected Jesus and embraced a life of sin will be cast into outer darkness, or the second death, the lake of fire, for eternity. And then it is at that point where happily ever after comes to fruition. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, and made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away." This earth, the present heaven, will pass away. God will usher in a new heaven and a new earth that will be together. And all of us who have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will be with one another, but importantly, with him throughout eternity, to experience things that our minds cannot even comprehend, but that come freely through a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and living expressly in his presence. And what a day that will be. Now, everything I shared is an open secret, if you would. And what I mean by that has not been hidden from the dawn of the church. In fact, many of the things that we've talked about as far as the different aspects of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ were written in the Old Testament, specifically the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament prophetic writings are full of scriptures that talk about those things. So people should know that Jesus is coming. And some might say it is unfortunate, but no one knows the exact time or day that the Lord will return. Reading Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. God has not let the world know at such and such a date or time, not even down to a year, that he's going to return. And for one reason, to see if there'll be faith on the earth when he does. But as we will see in our message today and the subsequent messages to come in this series, God has put signs in the world, and they will increase and become more obvious as we return, as we get closer to the beginning of these events, which is the Great Tribulation period. The sad thing, though, about that is, my personal feeling, is that many people, once the Great Tribulation starts, won't even realize it is going on until they are well into it. Now, why do I say that this morning? You would think that, you know, when these intense judgments, and they are intense from the very beginning, when these intense judgments happen, people would say, "Oh, the return of the Lord is near. We've only got 7 years. I better get right with God." When we study the book of Revelation, it is apparent that people, even though the wrath of God is being poured out in God's last-ditch effort to reach mankind and bring them to a place of repentance, people won't even know what's going on. Why do I say that this morning? Let's look at the first four of the 21 judgments. And the judgments that God pours out upon the earth or puts against the earth at those times are illustrated by certain objects in heaven. The first object is a book, and it's not really a book, it's a scroll. And the scroll is sealed with seven seals, like, you know, a seal that would be on the back of a letter. I know not too many people do it, but sometimes you might see a wax seal on the back of a letter. This scroll, which is the book that reveals the return, the pronouncement of the second coming of Christ on the world, this scroll is sealed with seven seals. In fact, in heaven today, not only is there great rejoicing in heaven because they're in the presence of God, there's also mourning in heaven. And the reason why there's mourning in heaven is that people, because the heavenly hosts that are up there and the departed saints who are up there, want to see the unification of man with God. They want to see the end of time, that we might live happily ever after in the new heavens and the new earth. So in addition to singing praises out to God, they're saying, "Who is worthy to open the scroll?" And in an appointed time, the scroll is going to be given to the only one who is worthy, and that's Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And he'll begin to open that scroll. And he will open that scroll by removing those seals, one seal at a time. And every time a seal is removed, a judgment comes upon the earth. Let's read about what those judgments are. In Revelation 6, first judgment, reading verses 1 and 2, Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a loud voice, "Come." I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow. And a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And as you'll see, if you could just go back one, Leah, the first seal that would be broken is globalism through world conquest. All the world coming under the rule of not just one government, one man. Now, you might be saying there's a strong push for globalism today, and there certainly is. And I'm sure it's a precursor to the end of all things that is coming. But when this seal is open, the world will be conquered literally by one man. And as we read the next seal, it will not be a bloodless conquest. When he broke the second seal, verse 3, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come." And another red horse went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another. And a great sword was given to them. There's a strong push today in the world for the world to kind of have a kumbaya moment and everybody come together and kind of hold hands. But it's not just going to be it's not going to happen just because people want it to happen. The only way it's going to be accomplished is through the blood of war. Now, war always has been, always will be. In fact, it's going to intensify as we approach the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is talking about a world war that will not only attempt, because Hitler tried to do it back in the 40s, 30s and 40s. This is going to be a world war that successfully subdues the kingdom under one individual. And it will be a war such as the world has never seen. And I'll talk about why in just a moment I feel that way, or why we believe that. Verse 5, when he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for denarius and 3 quarts of barley for denarius. Do not damage the oil and the wine." The third judgment will be the judgment of famine and of hunger. And again, I understand that there's hunger and there are famines today in the world. There always has been and there always will be until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. May I say this today? There is no reason for people in the world today to be without food, because in the United States, we can grow enough food to feed the entire world. At least give people bread. I mean, we have farmers destroying crops while there are people who are starving. But there's a time when there will be genuine famine, and it will be worldwide, and it will be devastating. It will be a famine that has not been seen. I believe it will be a famine that will surpass the famine that went on during the time of Joseph in the book of Genesis. And then finally, verses 7 and 8. And this is kind of a culmination of all these things. When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I look, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death. And Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth. So this last plague, or this last judgment, is the judgment of death. And all the war, and all the famine, and plagues, and sickness, and the fear that wildlife has of mankind, that God instilled in wildlife after the flood, will be removed. And that will be dangerous. You know, we're not too worried about kind of creatures, not too worried about them. But that will be a more severe time during this fourth seal or fourth judgment of God. This will be so bad, and the reason why the magnitude of all these things will surpass anything this world has seen, the Bible says 1/4 of the world's population just during these first four judgments. And there's still 17 to go. During these first four judgments, 1/4 of the population of the earth will die, either through famine, through plague, through war, through animal, through earthquake. Do you realize how many people that is? Last statistic I've seen as far as the population of the world is 7.8 billion people. That means if this was to happen today, almost 2 billion people would vanish from the face of the earth. And what I find mind-boggling about this isn't so much how horrendous it is, although it is overwhelming to think. I don't even like to preach about it, but we have to. The thing that I find mind-boggling is the people who are inhabiting the earth at that time will not even realize that this is the hand of the Lord saying, I'm coming soon, you need to get right. Because eternity in the lake of fire is far worse than war, famine, and plague. Now you might be saying, well, Pastor Randy, how can you say that? Listen to the response of the world when the sixth seal is open of this book. This would be the sixth judgment upon the earth. Reading Revelation 6, verse 12. I looked when he broke the sixth seal. And this is unique. The other things are kind of natural things that could be explained away. I broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. Stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of God, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Once again, verse 15, after God literally shakes both the heavens and the earth, the great earthquake, the sky rolled up like a scroll, the sun black, the moon blood, smoke, fire, then the kings of the earth, and then the great men, and then the commanders, the rich, the poor, the slave, and the free, then they hid themselves in the rock and said, fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Only then will they realize that this is the hand of God. Which brings us back to the point of these messages and this message today. Why is it important for us to not only understand or discern what's going on today and the events that are going to lead up to these judgments, not only for our own selves, but why not just wait until these things actually happen where we can say, see what's going on? The reason why there's war, the reason why there's famine, the reason why there's death, is it's right here. The reason I feel this is because I do not believe the church is going to be here when God begins to open those seals. And the reason I say that is this, and the reasons are scriptural. Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky or the heavens to the other. This is where we come into the story. When I talk about we, I'm talking about those of us who confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We are going to be present at the end of that 7-year period where Jesus stands on the earth and establishes his 1,000-year kingdom. But we're not going to be looking up in the sky waiting for him to come. We're going to be riding on horses with him as he comes, because Jesus himself said in this scripture, and we can look at others as well that support this, when the angels blow their trumpets, they're going to gather the elect, or those who are born again, from the four winds of the heavens. Not the earth, but the heavens. And we will return with him. Will people become born again during the great tribulation, or in that time of great sorrow? Absolutely. The gospel will be preached. I believe many people will accept Jesus. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation there'll be an untold multitude of people who are martyred for their faith, who come out of the great tribulation, who give their lives to Jesus during that time. But wouldn't it be better to share Jesus with people prior to that? And wouldn't it be better for them to accept Jesus and not experience those horrible things that the Bible talks about and says will happen? Very quickly, as we prepare to close this morning, five things that we are experiencing and will experience more frequently and more forcefully, just like birth pangs, as we approach the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, false teachers and false prophets. So they'll be more, not just false, but very persuasive teachings. In fact, this is one of the fronts of the spiritual warfare that's going to intensify or take time to talk about in this series. There will be, not global, but there'll be more wars and rumors of wars. It's not going to get less, it's going to get more. There'll be more famines. There will be more plagues. Is COVID a sign that Jesus Christ is coming again? We will see, but I can tell you one thing. Before the Lord Jesus Christ comes, there's going to be more COVIDs or diseases like that, and they're going to be worse, and they're going to last longer. There is going to be kind of a new normal, and more earthquakes in many, many places. And we might be on the brink of these coming in a greater way. In fact, Leah, if you could just put up, there's a slide that says, I think, birth pangs. It's right after 1 Thessalonians 5:4. Maybe I didn't put it on there. I'll show it to you next week. Amen. And as far as where that leaves us today is this. A terrible, terrible, a joyous time is coming, but prior to that joyous time of coming, of you and I being with Jesus for eternity, a grievous time is coming, such as never been seen on the earth today. And although we should grieve for mankind, because many people, scoffing is going to increase. Do you know why we're having a hard time convincing people to accept Jesus? It's one of the dimensions of spiritual warfare that's going on. There is an increased skepticism, and it's spiritual. It's diabolical. It's a strong spirit of delusion that is coming against the world, and we're in the throes of that today. So we should be grieved over that. There's going to be many people who enter this time not prepared to meet the Lord. But secondly, we should be excited. And the reason we should be excited is this. With the promise of great judgment comes the promise of great revival. And what I mean by that, let me refer to the book of Joel chapter 2, which talks about these same events that we've been talking about today, with the fire and the blood and, you know, the moon, sun turning black, the moon into blood. In the latter days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And upon my servants and handmaidens, I will pour out my spirits, and they will prophesy. And I will put signs in the heaven above, blood and fire and smoke. The sun will be turned black as sackcloth, the moon be turned to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not only is God sending judgment, God is sending his Holy Spirit. And yes, there'll be many who refuse to accept Jesus. But there'll also, I believe, be many who embrace Jesus and come to Christ. Let us pray that we're not weary in well-doing. We do not get discouraged. Let us pray that we're found worthy to be vessels and instruments of this great revival. And let us pray that God not only makes us wise and discerning, but gives us the courage to preach Jesus in these very difficult and contentious times that we live in, so that many people may come to know Christ as Savior. Would you stand with me? Let's sing in closing this morning.